I invite you to open your Bible as we begin today. We're going to look at several scriptures dealing with the subject of revival. And I'd like us to begin in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. God put it on my heart this week to talk to us about the subject of revival and how we need a reviving in our lives, in our church, in our homes. If there was ever a time in your life where you loved God more than you do today, you are in need of revival. If there was ever a time in your life where you served God more than you do today, with more zeal and with more time and attention put into your service, then you need revival. If there was ever a time where you enjoyed God's company more than you do now, then you're backslidden and you have a need for revival. If there was ever a time in your life where you found more fulfillment in the things relating to God, such as coming to church and serving Him, then you are in need of a revival. You know, Satan is always trying to get us away from a closeness to God. He will use different things. He'll appeal to our pride or prayerlessness or preoccupation with the world where things become more important than God. Or perhaps it's from the pollution of sin, where sin just pulls us away from a close fellowship with God. True believers may temporarily drift, but we will never apostatize. We will never come to a point where we say, I don't believe the gospel. No, a true child of God will endure to the end in his faith. But there are times where even the best of God's people will drift and fall into sin and will need God to revive them once again. There will be a time in our life, perhaps, where we'll get a little cold, where we're not on fire like we once were. We just lack the zeal. We just feel a little blah, laissez-faire, a little bit of just lukewarmness tends to set in. And it's at those times where we just need to get close to God again. We just need to approach the Lord and with all our heart and say, God, forgive me for my sin, and kindle within me that fire for you. We need revival. You know, Vance Havner has said that the spiritual ministries often go through four stages. He said, God often will start with a man and he'll use that man to start a work. Then it will evolve into a movement. And then things get rolling and become a machine. And before you know it, things die and it's a monument. And so from man to movement to machine to monument, we don't want a monument. We want to be living for God all the days of our life and never come to the place where we dry up or are dead. For many churches, they're dead. You go in there, you could sense this place is dead. There's no life here. The only thing alive in some churches is the mice and the cockroaches. But God wants our church to be alive. That means He wants us to be vibrant. He wants us to be filled with zeal. We need revival. What does it mean? What does revival mean? Well, the word vive really means life. Revive means to re-breathe life into that which at one point was very much alive. To revive means to give back life to that which had life but lost it. The phrase here in Revelation chapter 3 that I'd like you to notice, as a matter of fact, we'll read a couple of verses, but the Bible says here in verse 1, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, listen now, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So even though God originally wrote this to the church of Sardis, he says this has application to the churches, plural, which means to Faith Baptist Church today. You know, in these two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus addresses seven churches, seven literal churches that existed in Asia Minor, churches that were in the days of John the Apostle, and they were literal, localized assemblies of believers. But listen, why does he put that in an eschatological book? Why does he talk about seven churches in a book that's talking about the last days or the end times? I believe it's for this reason. These seven churches have characteristics or features that will be in churches in the last days. Just before Jesus comes back, there will be churches like Ephesus that are working, but working without love for God. There will be churches like Pergamos and Thyatira that compromise by allowing things to be taught in their church that should not be taught, and people to teach who should not be teaching. There will be churches like Philadelphia that will be faithful to the Lord. And there will be churches like Smyrna, churches that are enduring persecution and opposition, but yet they remain true. And then there will be churches like Laodicea that are lukewarm, that at one time were on fire for God, but now they're just lukewarm. And Jesus says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. But then there will be churches like Sardis that need revival in the last days. And Jesus says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now the phrase, the seven spirits of God here in verse 1, I believe is a reference to the sevenfold manifestation of the Holy Spirit in all of his perfection. The seven spirits are referred to as the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6. By the way, you read in Zechariah chapter 4, and you'll see that the seven spirits are a reference to the Holy Spirit in his sevenfold manifestation. The seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches. And I take those messengers to be the pastors. So Jesus, who has the Spirit of God, who sends the Spirit, who has the seven pastors in his hand, writes to those pastors and says, I've got a message for you. And this is a message for me. A message for me to give to you. I believe that God is sovereign and he has all power and all authority to send revival. So there's hope. There's hope for revival. Because Jesus is able to bring life. He is the one who sends the Spirit. He's the one who controls the pastors. He's the one who gives life. His Spirit gives life, Titus 3:5. His Word gives life, John 6:63. And Jesus is able to send revival in your life. You say, but I'm a hopeless case. No, you're not. The God who created the universe can easily revive you. No problem. You may be discouraged today. You came in here, you know, my life is just a waste. I'm not doing anything. I'm not going anywhere for God. You know something? God is able to revive you because he is in charge of the universe. And he says in this verse, chapter 3, verse 1, I know your works. And he says that to all of the seven churches because he knows what we do. He knows everything we do. He knows why we do what we do. He says, I know thy works. That's good to know that nothing you do goes unnoticed. nothing you do, whether it's cleaning the toilets of the church or handing out gospel tracts on the street, whether it's teaching a Sunday school or working with the teens on Friday night, whether it's working in Awana, Jesus knows your works. He knows what we do. And the church of Sardis was evidently a working church that had a reputation. They had a testimony, and people knew them as being a living church. At least they were regarded as a church that was alive, but Jesus knows them, really. He says, I know you've got a reputation for being alive, but Jesus says, you're dead. And he knows the true condition of a person and of a church. Men thought the church was great, but Jesus, who knows all, gave the verdict that it was dead. Now, some people, they evaluate a church based on the wrong criteria. Some would say a living church is a large church. A living church is a church with thousands of members. Well, that may not be so. You see, there might be a lot of people in that church because the pastor caters to the personal likes and dislikes of its members. Might be an ear-tickling church that goes out into the community to survey what they want out of a church and then goes and restructures the program so that we're a seeker-friendly church so that we just tickle the ears of the people and give them what they want out of church. Do you know that's not a living church? That's a man-pleasing church. By the way, if the size of a church determines whether or not it's alive, then the Roman Catholic Church must be the most lively church in the world. But do you know something? The largeness of a church doesn't mean that it's on fire for God or that it's living. Also, some would say, well, it must be an exciting church with many programs where everybody is busy. Well, I've been in churches where there was a lot of busyness, but there was a zeal, but not according to knowledge. There was a lot of busyness, people doing a lot of different things, but yet I wonder what the motivation was all about. You see, that doesn't necessarily mean just a busy church doesn't mean it's a living church. Some would say, well, it's got to be a spirit-filled church. Now, that is true, but by what do you measure spirit fullness? Some would say, well, you've got to look for a church where everybody speaks in tongues. You've got to look for a church where there's a manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. You know, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he said that they lack in no gifts. But what does he call them? Carnal babies. He says, you're infants. You're not mature. You're not godly. You're fleshly. You walk as mere men, Jesus said. And so it's not necessarily a church that has the signs or the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Also, some would say, well, a living church is one that is doctrinally sound. And by the way, a church should be doctrinally sound, right? We've got to be doctrinally sound. But you know, sound doctrine mixed with disobedient living is a shame to Christ. You see, people that preach sound doctrine but are not obeying God, that's not a living church. There are many churches that have sound doctrine, but they are not a praying church. That's not a living church. You see, a church may have as its name fundamental, independent, soul-winning, sin-hating, devil-fighting Baptist and still be dead. You see, God wants to give us revival because Jesus knows our works. He knows all about us. And there are people in this room that you know in your heart you need a revival. You're not as close to God as you once were. You don't love Him like you once did, perhaps. And maybe you're not reading your Bible and enjoying His presence like you once did. Well, then this message is for you. And it's for all of us. Out of our text here, we find the essentials for revival in verses 2 and 3. The first essential that I find, if we're going to wake up, if we're going to have a church that's revived, is we need to notice verse 2, be watchful. You know what watchful means? It means to wake up. We need to wake up out of our spiritual slumber. Some of you need to wake up now. Most of you are awake. Some of you didn't get a good night of rest last night, but you know, we need to wake up. You know, it's very evident that a church that needs revival is a church where the preacher's preaching and the people are sleeping. They need revival. Now, thank God most of you are awake, and of course, now all of you are awake. But God's people, if we're going to see revival, we have to wake up out of our spiritual slumber. When Jesus says, be watchful, what he means is have a spiritual alertness. Wake up and stay awake. Because so many churches are a sleeping giant today. We need God sometime to shake us up. You hear last week about, Jonia was telling me about that earthquake back in the Caribbean. In Dominica, I was reading more about that in the newspaper this week. And how, it's Sunday morning too, wasn't it? It's almost like God was saying over there in the Caribbean, wake up, wake up. And he shook the earth. Do you know, sometimes God has to shake us up in order to wake us up. The Bible says in Romans 13, it is high time to awake out of sleep. It's high time to say, God, wake me up. I feel like I'm in slumberland spiritually. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now, when I'm asleep, I am dead to the world. I'm insensitive, incoherent, and unresponsive. I am just out. When I'm out, I'm out. When my head hits the pillow, within 5 minutes or less, usually it's like 1 minute, I'm zoned out. Terry could talk all she wants after that point. I don't hear a thing. Do you know, my friends, when we're asleep spiritually, God could talk, but you don't hear a thing. You come to church, you get nothing out of the message. You leave no different than you came in. You're not challenged, you're not changed. And the problem is not with God's word. And the problem is often not with the preacher. The problem is we just don't have ears to hear what the Spirit's trying to say to us. We're asleep. And God says you need to wake up so that you would be sensitive to his leading in your life. We need to be watchful in our prayer life. You know, it's interesting. Whenever God talks about watching, he ties it together with prayer. He says, watch and pray, Matthew 26:41. He says, watch unto prayer, 1 Peter 4:7. The Bible says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, Colossians 4:2. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I believe when God says be watchful, one area we need to be watchful in is in our prayer life. That we need to be on guard duty in prayer. A watchman is one who's awake and alert. Just ask Maurice or ask anybody who serves in the military. You need to be alert. You need to be awake. Do you know we have to be awake when it comes to prayer? We can't be like Peter and fall asleep. The Bible says, watch unto prayer. If there's ever going to be a revival, we need to wake up unto prayer. We need to be watchful over our personal life, not only our prayer life, but our personal walk. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. He says in 2 Timothy 4:5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And then a verse the kids know very well, 1 Timothy 4:16. He says there that we need to take heed unto ourselves. And that's something that everyone in this room needs to do. Take heed to yourself. Are you watchful in your personal life? We need to be watchful of our adversary. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And the word vigilant means watchful. 1 Peter 5:8. And then we need to be watchful for our Lord's return. Jesus is coming again. We can't be like those foolish virgins that were sleeping at his coming. The Bible says, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Mark 13:33. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. And then he goes on talking about his return. We need to be awake. Amen. To experience revival, God's going to have to wake us up. Number two, God's people must become dissatisfied with the way things are. The second essential, we have to become dissatisfied with the way things are. Notice verse 2. He says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He says there are things that are ready to die. You need to strengthen them. I'm looking at Saji Cherian here. This week he hurt his wrist, broke it, as a matter of fact, and now he has this big cast on it. Why? Because he's got something left in the wrist, and he's got to strengthen what's left. So it'll heal. Amen, Saj? He said he can't play football today. Maybe next, but not today. But he's got to strengthen what remains. Do you know in a church, we cannot be complacent and just say, well, I know this is hurting and that's hurting over there and that person's hurting and that ministry's hurting. And no, the Bible says whatever's still there, strengthen it. Amen. Otherwise, it'll eventually die. You see, he says, strengthen what remains. The saying, use it or lose it, is true physically and spiritually. Yeah, I picture when I think of this, strengthen the things that remain and are ready to die. I picture in my mind a battle scene where the enemy has attacked, the war has been fought, the dust has settled, and bodies appear lying all over the ground helplessly. However, every once in a while you see an arm move, a leg kick, somebody sits up, somebody speaks. Though everyone is badly wounded, there are still signs of some life. There are still useful body parts that need medical attention and care. And we may have been in a war with the adversary. And because of our lack of vigilance, he has succeeded in destroying some of the virtue in our life. But it's not over yet. Strengthen what remains. Maybe your sexual purity has been marred. Strengthen what remains. Maybe your reputation has been ruined. Strengthen what remains. Maybe your tongue has burned much good in your family or home. Strengthen what remains. Maybe you failed in reaching your loved ones with the gospel and some have died and passed on without him. You can do something about those who remain. You see, the Bible says, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, in the process of dying. Jesus is the one who can strengthen us. But we can't be satisfied with the way things are. Thirdly, God's people must remember what God did for them if they're going to have revival. Notice verse 3. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast. He says, remember what you've received and heard. See, something dies within us spiritually when we forget what God did for us in saving us. Sort of like a marriage when the honeymoon ends and things sort of just get complacent and you forget how you used to talk. You forget the nice things you used to do. You forget the thrill and excitement of this individual in your life. Well, do you know, I believe sometimes we could forget Jesus. Now, when you're first saved, boy, you're excited about him. You're thrilled because the Lord has changed you and he's saved your soul and you're so excited about him. But then we sort of take our salvation for granted. We're not thinking about it. We're not dwelling on his grace. We forget his wonderful mercy. We forget the wretchedness of our lives when he rescued us. We forget the intimacy and thrill and the sparkle in knowing God. That's why God says in Hebrews 10, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. He says, remember. And you know, in our lives, to have revival, I have to remember. I have to recall back, boy, when God saved me as a 16-year-old boy and when God revived my life when I was my first year in college in Minnesota and how God has just worked in my life and through me over the years. I've got to look back and see the goodness of God. I have to remember that which I have received. What did I receive? Well, I received Christ, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I received his life, his word, his spirit, his power, Acts 1:8. We need to remember that which we've received. And then the Bible says, and heard. We heard the sweet gospel story and how it satisfied our dry, thirsty soul. We heard the word and the lights went on. Our eyes were opened and we finally realized what God had done for us. But you know what happens? We, if we're not in the Word of God, if we're not reading our Bible, we tend to forget. And then we get cold in our heart. And it's then we need God to wake us up and revive us once again. But in order for us to have revival, we need to also retain what God has given to us. He says in verse 3, and hold fast. Hold fast means keep tight hold of it. Hold on to that which God has given to you, which I believe is His Word, through meditation, memorization, and mobilization, which is putting the Word into action, we can hold on to the Word. But he says, hold fast. And then verse 3, God's people must repent. He says, and repent. Repentance is a change of mind about sin and yourself. It's a genuine sorrow for sin, producing a thirst for God and righteousness, a total dissatisfaction with the way things are in our life. And my friends, we'll never see revival without repentance. There has to be repentance. We just can't go on just living in sin and expect to have revival. But God gives us some incentives for revival. The first incentive is the Lord's return. He says there, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I'm in verse 3, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The Lord's coming back. He will either come back and rapture you or he'll come back in judgment. Here, I believe he's speaking of judgment. He doesn't say, I will come back for thee. He says, I'll come on thee as a thief. Coming on them refers to judgment after the rapture. There are some people in churches that are not truly saved. And for them, he comes back as a thief. For us, he comes back as a bridegroom. For those who are alert and awake at his coming, he comes back as a bridegroom for her bride. But for the rest, he comes as a thief. And the Bible says that you are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. So, my friends, it's the Lord's return that should get us motivated to seek him. He's coming soon. He's going to arrive soon on the scene. Catches people away. We don't want to be caught off guard. God's people cannot be like those sleeping virgins in Matthew 25:5, sleeping before the return of Jesus Christ. They were left out. They did not go up because they weren't ready. Incentive number one is the Lord's return. Incentive number two is the Lord's reward. He says in verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, Jesus has a reward for those that are ready, those that are alert and awake at his coming. By the way, when he says here, that those who overcome, he will not blot out their names. I believe it's not emphasizing the negative that God blots out names. It's emphasizing the positive that God does not blot out names. He says, I will not blot out his name. It doesn't suggest that the Lord has a practice of taking names and erasing them out of his book. It merely emphasizes the security of having your name written in his book. And the emphasis is positive, not negative. Nowhere in the Bible is a name of a believer blotted out of the rolls of heaven. The phrase is what is called a litotes, an understatement, a way of making a positive affirmation by negating the opposite. Sort of like Hebrews 6:10, where God said, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name." Now, does that mean that God sometimes forgets? No, it doesn't. He's just stating God will not forget. That doesn't mean that God has a habit of forgetting. And here when he says that God will not blot out your name, that doesn't mean God blots out names. It simply means your name will not get blotted out. Don't worry. If you're truly saved, your name will by no means, absolutely, positively will not be blotted out. And so that ought to encourage us. I've got security in him. My name will be there. Therefore, we need to wake up. But those who aren't saved, their names are not in the book. And the Bible says that the unsaved, that one day on judgment, the books will be opened, and whosoever's name is not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So, my friend, you need to make sure your name is written in the book. And that name is written in through Jesus Christ and through no one else or nothing else. Jesus is Savior. It's through him our names get written. It's through him that we're dressed in white. It is because of the imputed righteousness of Christ that we're dressed in a perfection that is not our own. And he says, they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And it's him who has made us worthy. But he dresses us for heaven. Now, my friends, we need revival. We've seen today what it takes to get revival, the essentials. We've seen the incentives. But now I want us to go to another passage that deals with revival, and that is Psalm 85. If you go in your Bible to Psalm 85, here's a verse that we often quote around those times where we're going to have revival meetings. But do you know, I believe this is a good verse for all the time. Psalm 85, verse 6. Psalm 85, verse 6. The Bible says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Wilt thou not revive us again? It's a prayer. That thy people may rejoice in thee. In this little prayer, which was to a psalm of the sons of Korah, and they say, "God, please revive us," which tells me that the power of revival comes through prayer. "Wilt thou not revive us?" What is this? It's a prayer. The power of revival is through prayer. Wilt thou? Will you send revival, God? The revival that started in New York City, in southern Manhattan, where people gathered together down there on Fulton Street, where they gathered, why did they gather? For prayer. Not Bible study. Prayer. And it was prayer that started a revival in New York City, which sparked the Great Awakening. The Welsh revivals, all a result of prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14, very familiar verse. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." If we're going to have revival, it'll start with prayer. We have to get back to prayer. See, that's one problem with so many of us that are so concerned, and we need to be concerned, about doctrinal accuracy, is we're really into the Bible. But you can be into the Bible and not into prayer and not have the power of God. We need a balance of the Word and prayer. And revival, the power for it is through prayer. God moves on the heart that we will pray. Number two, the producer of revival is God. wilt thou not revive us again? The thou is God. Revivals don't come out of the briefcase of a pastor. They don't come merely because of advertisements and the Faith Baptist print shop is producing flyers and sending them out into the community. Come, we're having a revival meeting. No. They don't come merely because a special speaker comes to preach, but they come because of a sovereign God who sends the revival at the time of His choosing. But the producer of revival is God, and that's why we seek the Lord. Because only God can send revival. Third, the purpose for revival is renewed life. He says, wilt thou not revive us again? That word again means that these people had life at one time but lost it. Revive means to impart life again. I'm not talking about a restoration of salvation. I'm not talking about somebody who has salvation and loses it and has got to get it back again. No, that doesn't take place. You don't lose salvation. But it means that a person who once was spiritually vibrant for God, has lost his zeal, needs to be spiritually refreshed. The fuel is out of his tank. He needs God to refuel him. The windows of heaven need to be opened. Showers need to be poured down. The darkness and gloom of one's soul turns to the Lord. The lethargy and lukewarmness of one's life turns into zeal and fire for God when God revives. There's a fresh interest in the Word. A new burden to pray. A deeper love for fellow believers. A deep concern for lost souls. A genuine conviction of sin. When there is revival, things change. We need it. Faith Baptist Church needs revival. And when it happens, there's going to be wonderful changes in your family, in your lives, in our church, in our community. But we have to seek God. The purpose of revival is renewed life. The people of revival are believers. The words us and thy people tell me that it's believers that experience revival. See, an unbeliever, as I said before, an unbeliever can't be revived. He has never been vibed in the first place. You can't revive something that's never been vibed. You can't give life to something that never had life in the first place. And the people of revival are God's people. I believe it's Christians that need revival. And in our land, we could blame all we want, the politicians, and we can blame society. We could blame the porno industry. We could blame the TV and all that other stuff. But I'll tell you, the problem's not with any of that. The problem's with us. We are the problem that needs revival. We could try to correct society and we're polishing brass on a sinking ship. We could try to correct the society, do away with abortion and do away with, and that's, I'm not saying that's bad, that's good. But you know what? When you try to teach a lost man how to live a Christian life, that is futility. It may last for a while, but they'll go back to their old ways. The dog will return to its vomit. God's people need the revival. They need to be vived. They need to experience life for the first time. May the Lord revive His people. The product of revival is rejoicing. Notice at the end of verse 6, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Boy, if God sent revival, there'd be joy not only in heaven, but on earth. There would be joy in our life, joy in our church, joy in our homes. God's people would just rejoice in God because God was the one who sent the revival. And that's, I'll tell you, we need that joy. We need to simply be happy in God. The product of revival is joy, rejoicing in the Lord. What a tremendous verse. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? If you find that your joy is not there like it used to be, if you find that, boy, there was a time in your life when you were happier than you are now, it's because you need revival. Remember my friend Steve Harreen saying, and I never forgot, I quote it to you often, he said, the most miserable people I know are not unsaved people. He said, the most miserable people I know are Christians who aren't right with God. And I said, you know, Steve, you were right. I'll never forget you said that. Because it's true. The most miserable people, depressed, gloomy, are God's people who know they ought to be doing right, but when they're not, they're grieving the Holy Spirit, so they are deeply saddened, and there's no joy. If we want joy, we need revival. God's people will once again rejoice in Him. One more scripture I want to lead you to today. It's a familiar text, 2 Chronicles 7. 2 Chronicles 7, I quoted it before, but let's look at it a little carefully. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. If my people, see, revival's for God's people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. God says, my people need to humble themselves. Nobody can humble you. You got to humble yourself. Only you can humble yourself. Humility is simply seeing yourself as you really are and seeing God for who He is. People who have an overinflated view of themselves have an underinflated view of God. The Bible calls us grasshoppers, Isaiah 40, 22. The Bible calls us elsewhere, He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? But when we humble ourselves, suddenly we're aware, man, I am nothing. He's everything. There's never revival apart from humiliation. God may have to humble us somehow if we won't humble ourselves. But when we're filled with pride, we're full of ourself. And when you're full of yourself, you'll get what yourself can produce. But you're not full of God. If we're going to have revival, we need to be full of Him. Humble yourself. Secondly, pray. Prayer is the secret to revival. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Jesus said, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. God's phone number, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. The prayer of the upright is his delight. If we would get back to prayer, we'll see God do great things in our lives. Prayerful heart, a seeking heart. He says, seek my face. He says, seek me, not a psychotherapist, not a secular shrink, not a worldly counselor. God says, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not some system, Uncle Sam, a guru, a charismatic leader, rather, the God of the universe. He says, seek me. By the way, don't be seeking signs and wonders and visions and dreams. Seek God. An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. We have to seek the Lord's face. Psalm 27, verse 8. When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Psalm 105, verse 3, glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and judgments of His mouth. He says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. And then Jeremiah 29, 13. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Revival happens if we'll seek God. And then repent. He says, turn from our wicked ways. A repentant heart. Not to cover up our sin, but to turn from it. Not to justify our sin, but to turn from it. Not to shift the blame, but to turn from it. And to turn means to do an about face. To turn from their wicked ways means go back to the place of departure. You got off the right path. He says, turn back. Get back. God will bless a people that repent. But if you stay on the wicked path, then the Bible teaches that you will face big trouble. God will send revival. He says, I'll hear. He'll listen to your heart's request with interest and responsiveness. He says, then I'll hear. And I will forgive. He'll pardon. And he'll heal, just like a physician, Jehovah Rapha, will make healthy a people that turn to him. I'm so thankful that we could turn back to God. Hezekiah did. Josiah did. John Mark did. Simon Peter did. The prodigal son did. We could come back. You may have drifted. Today is the day where you seek him again. And ask him, God, revive me. And he'll do it. Let's seek him now in prayer. Thank you so much, Father, that we can look to you for revival because you're the God of the universe. We are wicked. We are so prone to be distracted. We're so prone towards selfishness and pride. Lord, we pray you'll forgive us of our sin. We claim 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, cleanse us. Wash us thoroughly from all of our iniquity. Create within us a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in us. Lord, we pray in the blessed name of Jesus that you will revive us, that we will not be a dead church or a church that has some life, but some things are ready to die. Lord, we pray that we will seek you so that things might be strengthened. Help, Lord, the families here. Lord, give us a revival in our homes. For those wives that are rebellious against the leadership of their husband, I pray that you, Lord, would gently deal with them and bring them to repentance. For those husbands that don't love their families enough to lead their homes in the paths of righteousness, Lord, I pray that you will work in them and cause them to love their wives, to love their children. Lord, I pray that you'll help the children here that have been rebellious against their parents, that, Lord, they'll repent of that sin and never again go back to that vomitous, stubborn, stiff-necked rebellion. But Lord, that you will cause the young people in here to turn away from the wicked people that encourage disobedience. That they would turn away from the wicked music that encourages disobedience and rebellion and pride. And Lord, that you will help every one of us to seek you every day. Not just to have a little time of devotions, but to seek you all day long. To talk with you as friend with friend throughout our day. And then, Father, I pray for those that are a heartbeat away from hell. Those that who could die today and spend eternity separated from you. Lord, I pray that they will be dressed in white. That they, Lord, will seek you so that they might be saved. May they turn away from religion, turn away from self-righteousness, and turn to you, Jesus, and beg you for salvation. And Lord, that they will know in their heart that you will do your word. You'll keep your word. Please, Lord, save those souls that are lost in this room. And Father, may you send a revival to our church and start it with me as the under-shepherd and all of the other faithful saints in here, Lord, that they will be on their knees in prayer, that we will seek you, Lord, once again. Lord, give us revival. Help us to not be satisfied with the way things are. But may we, Lord, see that things will die if we're complacent. Please revive us, we pray. In the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus, we pray. Amen.